passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Faith Church. And now, Pastor Kurt Truxas.
Well, just as I'm getting ready here, a couple questions for you. Who did not have turkey this past week? One guy. Lobster? Well, hopefully everybody had something special. I know that we like turkey. It's one of the best things out there. Let me try something else. How about pumpkin pie? Anybody skip pumpkin pie? Guys go with apple instead? Well, lemon meringue? What? Pecan. Oh, that's even better. Well, we love Thanksgiving, and one of the great parts about Thanksgiving is undoubtedly the food. I don't know about you, but we don't have that kind of meal regularly at our house. I mean, we don't have turkey and stuffing and potatoes and gravy all the time. We save it for special holiday occasions, and that's probably why it tastes so good. Doesn't everybody like Thanksgiving and the meal? Yeah, it's one of the great things out there. Unfortunately, I know for my wife, she spends the entire day making it, and then it's gone in about how fast? 15 minutes, and then it's on to the dishes. I was doing a little bit of study in Thanksgiving this past week and learned that it's actually in America considered the second most popular holiday in our country, topped only by Christmas, and that people really enjoy Thanksgiving. And I think one of the reasons is obviously the turkey and the trimmings and the pie and the things we just talked about. Another reason is undoubtedly the fact that we get a chance for a little vacation and rest and hopefully the chance to reconnect with family. Of course, for others, it's a great day of what? Football. I know, that's a great thing. But I think if you really want to get to the root of it, what is Thanksgiving all about? It's not about turkey. It's not about pie. It's not about rest and football. What's it about? One of the kids said it. Being thankful, right? Now, I thought about that this week. I said, I haven't done for a while a chance to just really focus and study on thankfulness. And what does the Bible say about thankfulness? So we're sort of between series because we put a pause on the series in John, and we'll pick that up in the spring. And for the winter, beginning next week, we're going to do a series in the book of Daniel, which is going to be really exciting. I hope you're looking forward to it. I'm excited to be able to teach it. So in this in-between week, what I thought I'd do is just study thankfulness and what does the scriptures say about that and the role that thankfulness should be playing in our lives as a Christian. So let's go ahead and put our finger over in your outlines here. We're just going to do this topically, even though we typically do things textually, so it's a little different today. My goal was that God would teach me about thankfulness and that as a result, maybe God would do something good in all of our lives this morning. So let's look at this. First of all, what is the biblical background of Thanksgiving? That was the question I began with. I know in our country, we have Thanksgiving as a holiday. It began sort of with the pilgrims, but it actually sort of became what it is because of a proclamation of Abraham Lincoln during the Civil War. It was a really difficult time for the country, but he said it was good for us to stop and give thanks for all the good things that God had done in the country at that time. Now, that idea of a national holiday, I began to wonder, did that just begin with Lincoln, or does it go back in time? Actually, it goes way back. In the Bible, they had national holidays of Thanksgiving. If you look in the Old Testament, what you discover is that they had a number of national holidays, and two of them were very similar to what is our Thanksgiving holiday today. And here they are. Right on the top here, they are the Feast of Harvest and the Feast of Tabernacles. Let me explain these to you. The Feast of Harvest sort of has a moving target for its name. If you study this in the Bible, you'll find it sometimes called the Feast of Weeks. The reason it's called the Feast of Weeks is because it comes 7 weeks after the Passover. Sometimes it's called the Feast of Pentecost because it's 50 days after Passover. Penta, 5, 50 days. So you have this sort of a number of nicknames for the Feast of Harvest out there. Don't let that throw you off. It's all the same thing. It took place in June. It was the end of the barley harvest, the beginning of the wheat harvest. What God's people were to do is they were to gather and they were to celebrate and be thankful for the harvest that God gave them. It was like a little bit like our Thanksgiving is today. It was a shorter celebration, but the bigger, and it was a celebration that took place at the end of the spring. The really big Thanksgiving holiday is the Feast of Tabernacles, which takes place in the fall. Now, we were studying this just recently because Jesus was in the Feast of Tabernacles. If you remember that? And once again, it has a little bit of a moving target for a name. It has a number of nicknames. Sometimes it's called the Feast of Tabernacles. Sometimes it's called the Feast of Booths. Same thing. Don't let it throw you off. It just, sometimes we all have nicknames for things. And what it was actually a week-long Thanksgiving celebration. Now, who's in favor of extending Thanksgiving for a full week? Anybody here? Yeah, this is a full week-long celebration. However, they did it a little differently. You didn't meet in the house. You actually met, if you remember, in these little tents made of willow and palm branches that were strung together. Think of it like big telephone booths made with sticks. That's what you lived in, and it was to remember the fact that your ancestors didn't have a land to call their own. They didn't have a harvest to celebrate. They lived in tents in the wilderness, and that's the way they remembered it. Now, this harvest festival took place in the month of what would be our October. It was after the olive and grape and fruit harvest, and it was the big celebration at the end of the year. Now, I tell you this just so you know that the Old Testament people sort of outdid us in the idea of celebrating Thanksgiving because they had two national holidays instead of just one. In fact, one of them was an entire week-long party. So Thanksgiving was a big thing for the Old Testament people. And it wasn't just celebrated as a national holiday. Actually, they celebrated thankfulness in a number of ways. Another way I noticed was this. They had Psalms of Thanksgiving. Now, if you're new to the church, you may not know much about the book of Psalms. It's in your Old Testament. It's roughly the equivalent of the songbook of God's people. There's 150 of them. These were the songs they sung. And I love these songs. As you read them, they're not pasty and plastic. They're real. They talk about, you know, people getting betrayed, stabbed in the back, and where is God at in the middle of all this kind of stuff. But as you go through the Psalms, there's this real consistent thread throughout the whole book. It's this thread of thanksgiving. That God's people, no matter what was going on, were spending time thanking God for how good he had been. And that he was reliable. It always talks about his steadfast or his hesed, as they would say it in Hebrew, love, is there all the time. Thankful for that. So God's people sung about thankfulness in their worship services. Not only that, but in the sacrificial system, there was something called thanks offerings. Now we think of the offerings for sin in the Old Testament just being offerings for sin, like, okay, I'm in trouble now, I messed up, I need to have an animal sacrificed for my sin. And that's true, it's in there. But they also had thank offerings. God had been so good to me. He's redeemed me. He's taken good care of me. My heart is just overflowing with thankfulness. I want to do something to show my appreciation and thankfulness to God. So I would give a thank offering. Now, I say this because we need to understand that in the Old Testament, God's people were seasoned, I mean well seasoned, with this whole thread of thankfulness to God in all things. I mean, two national holidays, one of them big, always singing about it, even in the sacrificial system, not just sacrifices for sin, but sacrifices out of thankfulness for all that God had done. So if you want to use a little current American analogy, think of everyone like turkeys back then, and they're stuffed, Their stuffing is thankfulness. It fills their lives. And if you compare the way that the religion of Israel worked, even though there was fear of God, that fear was not a terror of God, as it was a huge respect for God and his identity. So you look at the false religions, which are demonically inspired. People are living in fear all the time because God's going to zap them and punish them. Yet when you look at the way Israel lived, they had a fear of God, but it was a respect of God. And how do they react? Thankfulness. Hearts filled with thankfulness. That's sort of the Old Testament picture. When you flip to the New Testament, you discover what I call distinctively Christian thankfulness. Or just, what is distinctive about the way Christians give thanks? Now, let's go ahead and keep our finger in this here. How many of you are on Facebook? A number of you. How many of you saw that thing going around last week where everyone's supposed to, how many times were you supposed to say what you're thankful for? How much? 30 days of thankfulness? And I would see this coming up on my Facebook all the time. I'm thankful for my dog, Fido. You know, I'm thankful for my kids. I'm thankful for my job. It was just constantly people saying what I'm thankful for. And it's not wrong to be thankful for things. But as you put your finger in the text, what you find is that Christians really are not supposed to be thankful for. Did I catch your attention? Christians are to be thankful to. There's a difference between being thankful for something, which is I'm thankful for what I have, and this is mine, and I have it, versus I'm thankful to God who gave it to me. That's distinctively Christian. Let's look at James chapter 1, verse 17. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It's from God, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So Christian thankfulness is not thankfulness for, but thankfulness to. In other words, we have a place to direct our thankfulness to, which is to God, who is the one who gives us all things. Let me just think about this with you so I can explain this. Say you have a daughter who desperately wants Barbie dolls, and she cannot wait to have a Barbie doll for Christmas. By the way, that's not my daughter. She's not a Barbie doll fanatic. She's an American girl all the way. So say you have a daughter who desperately wants Barbie dolls, and she is begging for Barbie dolls for Christmas. And she opens her package on Christmas morning, and there in the nice cardboard and plastic package, complete with the little zip ties on the back, is the Barbie doll she's always wanted. And she's thrilled. She tears it open. She gets it out. She holds it. She runs to the bedroom, grabs the phone, and calls her friend. I am so thankful for my new Barbie doll. Now, is she really thankful? Maybe she is, but where should her thankfulness be directed? Who bought her the Barbie doll? Mom and Dad, right? And who ultimately gave Mom and Dad the job so they could buy the Barbie doll? God. So true Christian thankfulness isn't just for the Barbie doll, but it directs, say, I am thankful to my parents, I'm thankful to God who ultimately gave this gift to me, because he is the source of every good and perfect gift. Now, I just want to just put a gentle challenge, because I've done it to myself. When I'm in public and I'm trying to talk about my thankfulness, I'm trying not to say I'm thankful for something. I'm trying to say, you know, I'm thankful to God who gave it to me. Because only Christians can really do that, because we know where we can direct our thankfulness to. Now let's click on the back of the second page of the outline here. Christian thankfulness is from grace to gratitude to glory. Now what we're going to do as we look here, we're going to see how thankfulness operates in the life of a believer. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence, for it is all for your sake. Notice this, for that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. How many of you have ever thrown a boomerang? Boomerangers? How many understand how a boomerang works? Okay, I better explain this. A boomerang. You're afraid to put your hands up? We all know how boomerangs work. Right, you throw them, right? And they eventually come back to you. Well, gratitude is sort of what takes something that God has given to us and sends it back to him. Let's explain how this works. In the first underlying section here, Paul is excited. He is thrilled. He says, as grace extends to more and more people. He's talking about Jesus Christ. As more and more people hear about God's incredible grace to us through his son, Jesus Christ, Paul is thrilled about that. That though we deserve eternal, conscious, never-ending punishment in the lake of fire because we are sinners by nature and by choice, God loves us. His son died for us. He completely and totally forgives us once and for all. And not only that, but the Bible says that ultimately in eternity, we as Christians are the grand display of God's completely unmerited grace. In other words, in eternity, we are the showcase example of what it looks like for God to be gracious and to totally deserve wrath, but to be given the exact opposite. When the Bible says we are given a place above the angels, the most highly exalted. That's us. And as we understand who we are in Jesus Christ, what happens in our heart? Well, he says here, thankfulness. Maybe I would call it gratitude because it keeps the G thing going, from grace to gratitude to glory. Interestingly, if you put your finger in the original text, you find that Paul is intentionally tying these two together. The word for grace is charis. The word for thankfulness is eucharistion. He put grace in the middle of the word for thankfulness. So what happens, he's saying, is when we understand and experience God's grace, when we've come to the point where we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and God has opened our eyes to understand who we are in Jesus and what we have in Jesus, the response is automatically one of gratitude. It's a knee-jerk response. We can't help but just be bursting with thankfulness for what God has done for us that we do not deserve. And it doesn't stay there. Where does our gratitude go? It goes back to God. We're grateful to God. Remember, not grateful for, we're grateful to. And that's how we bring him glory. So the more grateful we are to God for Christ, the more glory we bring to God. And you can almost run this in reverse. I was thinking about this. When we don't have gratitude in our heart, are we failing to bring glory to God? Audience response question. What do you think? Yeah, when we are ungrateful, when we're grumbling, we're failing to do what we're supposed to do, which is bring glory to God. When we're ungrateful in our heart, what have we lost sight of? What has God given to us? Grace, right? When we're ungrateful in our heart, it's because we've lost sight of God's grace, because God's grace to us is what's produced the gratefulness in our heart, which turns around and gives glory to him. So my thought for this, I was just thinking about this, as I go through life, one of the things I have to do is be known as, I have to constantly be filled with gratefulness in my heart to God. And if I'm not grateful, it's because what have I lost sight of? God's grace to me. Now, here's another piece of what I call distinctively Christian thankfulness. And this is going to get a little hard to swallow, but that's what's in the text. Christian thankfulness is not vanquished by circumstances. It's not vanquished by circumstances. And I'm not trying to make light of any of the things that I know a number of us have gone through this year. Some of us have had spouses leave us. Some have suffered financially. Others have suffered in their business. And I'm not trying to say that that stuff isn't hard. I'm not trying to say that stuff doesn't matter. But the text does say that we are to be filled with thankfulness in all circumstances. What does it say in 1 Thessalonians 5:18? Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Remember, it's always God's will that we should be filled with gratefulness that gives glory to God. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the obvious question becomes, how do we give thanks in the hard times? When it doesn't seem like there's anything we have to be thankful for. Let's continue to tease this through. First thing we learn in Scripture is this: no matter what assails us, God's purpose for us is not destroyed, and His work in us is not ruined. Let me say that again. No matter what assails us, God's purpose for us is not destroyed, and His work in us is not ruined. Philippians 1:6, for I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What God has begun to do in each one of our lives, He, since He started it, He will be the one to see it through to the finish. No matter what happens in our circumstances. And how many times have each one of us said, God, what are you doing? You've messed up. This isn't part of the plan. Yet the Scriptures say, hey, it may look that way, but He will be faithful to form Christ in us, even in the midst of adversity. And what you discover is that God often uses adversity to form Christ in us. Another thing we learn, if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? This sort of brought to mind a story, and I thought I'd share it with you. You may not know that I started wrestling when I was a high schooler. I was a freshman. I was 6 feet tall, and I weighed in at 129 pounds, still wet after the shower. So I was a human pipe cleaner, is how it all started out for me. And as in the wrestling room, I didn't grow up in a nice small country town like Spirit Lake. I grew up right outside of New York City. Let's just say it was a little rougher around the edges. And on the wrestling food chain, I was the absolute bottom in the room. So I was the guy who got beat up all the time after wrestling. I did. It was just the common practice. If you were in the bottom of the food chain, the guys who were mean and all that stuff, and they would beat you up. And I remember one time, this had gone on for quite some time, I was sort of cornered in the lockers after practice. I got a couple guys who were probably weighing in at about 150, 160 pounds who were going ahead and they were, I'm not going to tell you because it's not appropriate for a sermon, doing things that were inappropriate to try and beat me up. And I was outgunned, which is pretty easy when you're 129 pounds and 6 feet tall. And there was a guy who came to my rescue. He was the heavyweight of our team who was a senior. He decided he had had enough of just watching this go on. His name was Jeff. And so Jeff stepped in. He's the entire football front line is what he is. Stepped in and just, and they scattered like flies. And he said, you know, if you keep messing with him, every time you mess with him, you mess with me. And that changed everything. It really did. Because I was in the bottom of the food chain, but I had the guy who was on the absolute top of the food chain in the room on my corner. And I remember thinking, if Jeff Bunton is for you, who can be against you? I mean, but isn't this exactly what's going on here? If God is for us, who can be against us? Will things happen to us? Yes. Will tough times go our way? Yes. But ultimately, in the end of the day, if God is for us, Who can be against us? What he began in us, he will be faithful to complete in us. He will bring us home to glory. And let's look at this next one. God promises to work everything to conform us to Christ. And the context, by the way, is very key on this verse. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. The misunderstanding on this verse is, well, everything is going to work to make me happy. That's not what the context is talking about. It says God will use everything to conform us to the character of Christ. Even the tough times. And if Christ suffered while on earth, what makes us think that we're going to escape suffering if we're his brothers and sisters? It's going to be part of us. So here's the way you put it together. When God gives us blessings, do we thank him? Oh, yes, because they all come from his hand. But when we're going through tough times, do we still thank him? Yes. Because God promises that his purpose for our life will not be derailed. God promises that if he is against us, who can be against? He is for us, who can be against us? And he promises that the tough times he will use to form Christ in us. He will grow us in our spiritual maturity though during those times. So truly, we can give thanks in all circumstances as Christians. That's distinctively Christian thankfulness. Now I'm going to flip on the back. How do I express thanksgiving or gratitude that is pleasing to God? And I had a long list here, and I'm not going to get into all of them. I'd encourage you to get into your small group worksheet. I have some more on the small group worksheet for you. But I just want to talk about some of the verbal ways that the Bible talks about we express our thanks to God. Colossians 4:2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thankfulness. The Bible talks a number of times about our prayers being filled with thankfulness. And I was just thinking about my own prayer life. I'm just going to confess that I tend to say, God, this is what's going on. I need your help. That's sort of the dominant theme. And yet I thought, the Bible says our prayers should be distinctively filled with thankfulness. So here's my challenge that I've given to myself, and I'm going to give it to you. This week, in every single one of our times of prayer, begin it with times of thankfulness to God. That's what it says. We should be filled with thankfulness. Songs. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Find things to thank and to sing about that are filled with thankfulness. Speech. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thankfulness in our speech. Now, I'm not going to say that for most of us, the problem isn't the filthiness and the crude joking. Most of us hopefully don't have that going on. But the challenge for us is that our speech should be seasoned with thankfulness. And that's for me, that's my challenge this week. What am I saying in all my speech and all my prayers that is filled with an attitude and words of thankfulness? In fact, here's my summary for you. Thankfulness isn't just a holiday that's one time a year. It's the way Christians are to live every day of the year. Isn't that true? It's not, even in the Old Testament, the holidays were big. It was their songs also. It was their offerings. By the time you get to the New Testament, it's just the way we live. In fact, people know you're Christians in public because you're different. You're not grumbling. You're not complaining. Your words are always filled, our words, I should say, are always to be filled with, I am so thankful to God for all the good things he's given. Let me wrap these up on the applications here. We don't give thankfulness just for things. We give thankfulness to God who gave us those things, number one. Number two, the reflex response to God's grace in our life is always going to be gratitude, which is how we bring glory to God. And when we don't have a heart filled with gratitude, it's because we've lost sight of God's grace. Number three, we give thanks in all things. We thank God in the good times for his kindness. We thank God in the tough times because he promises to use them to conform our character to Christ, and his purpose for our life will not be thwarted no matter what hits us. Number four, we express our gratitude in words like prayer, song, and speech. And all this, we're going to skip over number five, but the antidote to grumbling is always a spirit of gratitude. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for the chance to look into your word and learn a little bit more about thankfulness. I ask that we will not just be people that are about a day of thanksgiving, but our life is filled with thanks living, giving thanks in all things at all times for what you have done for us in Christ and the incredible mercies we have received. You have never given us what we deserve. And you have given us so many things we don't deserve. So we just want to stop and thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for health, for life, for strength, for friendships. Thank you for Faith Church. Thank you for your word. Oh, Jesus, just thank you.
This has been a presentation of Faith Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at christtoourculture.com. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.